The Word of God is the spiritual nourishment that each of us needs in order for us to grow into the kind of people that God is pleased with. The Apostle Paul has said, pleasing God is the key to life. John echoed it in the book of Revelation when he said every single thing on the universe has been created in order that it might give pleasure to God. But as far as you and as far as I'm concerned as human beings, the basic way by which we please God is faith. Paul said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the key question is then, what is faith? And where do you get faith? For many, many years as a Christian, I had the idea that faith is sort of that hope that you have. I hope everything is going to work out. And if I can get more hope that everything is going to work out, I have more faith. But the Word of God declares that faith is not simply some sort of a blind presumption. It's not a blind trust. It's not just simply saying, I just hope everything is going to work out. That's not faith at all. In fact, it's the opposite of faith. The Word of God declares that faith comes from facts from God. The Apostle Paul has written about that in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So, if you and I are going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to discover how to live a life that's going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have faith. And faith comes from our knowing the facts of God's Word. And the only way you can know the facts of God's Word is to be exposed to those facts, or to personally dig into those facts. Now, that's what this week is all about. I would imagine that two basic problems would exist with the Christians in this church and in this community. Two basic problems that will keep you from experiencing what God's got in mind for you. To keep you from fulfilling what God has purposed for you, what He's planned for you. One of those problems will be the problem of ignorance. Do you know you may not know what God has in mind? You may not be aware of God's purpose or His plan for you. You may not understand how life ticks, how it operates. And so as a result of your ignorance, thinking that life is one thing, when in fact it's something else, you may be missing out on what God has in mind. Let me just simply give you a little classic for instance. For many, many years, I thought that the Christian life was basically what a man can do for God. In fact, as a football player at the university, at Texas Christian University, said and was quoted in the local newspaper just 2 days ago, he's a black boy who is a Christian athlete, and yet he's ignorant about one fact of what the Christian life's all about. And he was quoted in the newspaper saying that he was going to do his very best because the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's the same philosophy that I had for many, many years as a Christian. I really thought that's what the Bible taught. I thought that's what the Bible said. This is what I was taught. God helps those who help themselves. And so I rolled up my spiritual leaves. I rolled up my sleeves, rather. And my leaves, too, in the Bible. Because that's really an ignorant understanding of what it's all about. And I set out to try to do for God what I could do for God. And I came to a rather miserable, crashing conclusion that either I don't have what it takes to do that which God's going to be pleased with, or else I've really misunderstood what the Christian life is all about. Well, you see, I didn't understand what it was about, because that's not what the Word of God declares. The Bible doesn't teach God helps those who help themselves. In fact, the Word of God declares just the opposite. God helps the man who discovers he's helpless. Some several years ago, I accepted Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I was 17 years of age, a high school senior. And I set out with this basic understanding that God helps those who help themselves. That Christianity is what a man can do for God. Almost every sermon I heard was, you need to live for the Lord, you need to work for the Lord in order that you can please the Lord. And that's exactly what I tried to do. I tried to live for the Lord. I tried to imitate Christian character. I tried to work for the Lord by doing every kind of act and activity that I could possibly be exposed to. And after about 10 years of that kind of activity, I finally came to the conclusion that Christianity must be something other than what I thought it was all this time. The Lord began to impress upon me a picture that I had used in my own mind to try to define what Christianity was all about. I thought that Christianity was like this. God had given me a gift called eternal life. I had quoted John 3:16 on many, many occasions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. My emphasis was upon the should not perish. And so I was trying to find a way to miss a place called hell and to make a place called heaven. I didn't want to perish. But you know that familiar verse of Scripture that every boy and girl probably that's ever been exposed to anything as far as Christianity is concerned could quote, I had literally left out the most important facet as far as my life here upon this earth is concerned. The last phrase, but shall have life everlasting. Realizing that life everlasting begins the moment a person trusts Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. God had something infinitely more in mind for me than my simply missing a place called hell and one day going to a place called heaven. He had in mind for me life right now. A life that is everlasting, but a life that begins that everlasting dimension right now. Now, I thought God had given me this everlasting life sort of like he would have given me a little boat or a canoe. And I had gotten inside this little boat or the canoe labeled eternal life. And I imagined, because this is really what I understood the Christian life was all about, I had imagined that God had put in my hands a little paddle called good works and had set me afloat in the stream of life that was headed toward heaven. And that one day the ultimate destination of this little boat or this little canoe would be the shores of heaven. But in the meantime, God had put in my hand a little paddle called good works. Here I was in my little canoe of eternal life, and what God had said to me, God helps those who help themselves paddle. And so I set out paddling, my little paddle of good works. I performed everything I knew how to perform in the Christian life. I tried to have a prayer time, a Bible study. I tried to go to church. I got involved in all the activities I could get involved with. And then I thought, because this is what I was basically taught, that if you get hung up along the way, Jesus, the Savior, is walking along the banks of life, this river of life, waiting for you to call upon him if you happen to need him. I heard a national evangelist speak some months ago, and he made this statement. God helps those who help themselves. You are to do whatever you can do, and then when you get to a certain point in life that you can't do any more than that, then God will step in and he will help you out from there. Now, that's exactly the way I operated. I thought I can paddle this little canoe of eternal life, this gift of God, and I can make it a certain way. But if I happen to get to a place where I can't make it beyond that, then I can call upon the Lord. He'll be walking along the banks of this river of life somewhere, and I can ask him to come along and help me out. And my basic approach was, God, I need you to get closer to me, and I need to get closer to you. And I would pray in public services like this, and you know, I learned how to do it listening to other people pray in public services like this. Oh God, we need you to come now and be among us and be present among us. Well, I interpreted it from that God wasn't present among us. He was somewhere removed away, and occasionally you had to ask him to come and be present among you. And so that's the way I approached my whole attitude toward Christianity. But I had a problem, a very basic problem. And perhaps it's a very basic problem that some of you may have in this service this morning. That basic problem was, I always had a difficulty trying to find out where the Lord was on the bank. In my prayer life, I'd pray and I'd try to think, where is the Lord? And I thought he's somewhere way off in that place called heaven. And he was always so far removed that my quest, my hunger, my desire was to somehow get closer to him. And I thought about the only way you can do it is just with your thoughts, because he's so far removed. He's all the way up in that place called heaven. And I would use the verses that were used. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that's the only place that I thought of him as being. Somewhere far removed. I always had a difficulty finding him somewhere along the bank. I lived like that for about 10 years. It's been about 15 years ago now that I came ultimately to a conclusion that either Christianity was something that I had never discovered, or it was nothing to be desired. It really didn't meet basic everyday life problems and situations. And I was pastor of the church where I'm still the pastor. When I came to a time in my life when I made the decision, either I was going to stop telling people that Jesus Christ is the answer to their life, because he wasn't the answer to my life, or I was going to genuinely find out he was all that he was claiming to be. The Lord began to speak to me in my ignorance. He began to reveal some things to me. And one of the things that the Lord revealed to me was a very simple awareness of that the Christian life was something other than what I thought it was. I thought it was God helping those who help themselves. What I could do for God. And God began to reveal to me, that's not Christianity at all. Christianity is not a man doing for God what he can do for God, but Christianity is God doing for the man what God can do for the man. And the Lord began to help me to understand a little different picture that I had imagined Christianity to be. And I began to think of this little boat called eternal life. And the Word of God began to unfold a truth about that little boat called eternal life. For you see, I discovered that the Lord wasn't on the bank walking along. He was the canoe. I discovered that the eternal life which God had given to me was Jesus Christ himself. And that I was inside of him. And then as he began to unfold deeper discoveries, I realized that not only was he that eternal life, he was that boat. He was that canoe. And I was inside of him, but amazingly, he was also inside of me. And those simple discoveries began to revolutionize my life. And God began to take me in ignorance and help me to begin to discover, to grow in knowledge. And it was that growth in knowledge that enabled me to learn to walk well-pleasing unto him. For I discovered that faith is a basic trust in his ability, not in my ability. That faith is my confidence in his reality alive in me, his sufficiency for all of my needs. And I began in a simple act of trust and faith to trust him to be what he really wanted to be in my life all along. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. We're going to be studying this entire book. And I've simply given you a little bit of my testimony of something of my pilgrimage to introduce you to this book, 2 Peter. For Simon Peter had a very similar pilgrimage. He had a very similar problem. Simon Peter thought that Christianity was what he could do for God. And he spent several months with that kind of an approach to living. And he came to the conclusion, I'm a miserable failure. I don't have what it takes. Although, for the most part of his life, when he was walking here upon the earth with the Lord, in the flesh and blood with the Lord, he thought, Christianity is what I can do for the Lord, what I can do for the Master. And that was the approach which he took. The Lord would tell about something that was going to happen, and Simon Peter would quickly step in and say, Lord, I've got a better way. I've got a better plan. The Lord said, we're going to have to die. And Simon Peter said, oh, Lord, you're not going to have to die. But now, if it comes to the time when death is going to be the only alternative, I want you to know I'm going to live for you. I'm going to love you and love for you. And if it comes to the time when death is even demanded, I want you to know I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Simon Peter began his understanding of what the Christian life is all about by thinking that Christianity is what I can do for God. And he became a miserable failure. You and I know the story well of how this disciple called Simon Peter denied the Lord, cursed the Lord, disowned the Lord when he was taken to the place where Jesus was being tried by the Jewish Supreme Court of that day. He went with his friend John, the beloved disciple, and he was asked this question twice by two women, and he was asked the question, "Do you belong to him?" by a man, perhaps a soldier, that was standing before that palace. And on all three occasions, this disciple who had said, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm going to live for you. Lord, I'll even lay down my life and die for you," denied that he ever knew him, ever had anything to do with him, and even renounced him. Well, from that conclusion, I can certainly see that Simon Peter either didn't understand what the Christian life was all about, or this man, Simon Peter, had something within. He was a fake. He was a fraud. And I believe that this man was genuine. I think he's like a whole lot of us. He wanted what God had. He really wanted to experience what God was planning for his life. And yet this disciple was ignorant. Now, do you know how I know that? Because Simon Peter has written his discoveries about what the Christian life is all about in this letter, 2 Peter. You're going to discover what this man discovered. He's writing now on the other side of all of his miserable failures and his frustrations. When he writes 2 Peter and he comes to share with you and he comes to share with me out of his discovery of failure, how you become a success. Now, if you will, turn with me to 2 Peter and let's look at the third chapter. We're beginning at the last chapter because Simon Peter has explained why he's writing this letter in the third chapter of 2 Peter. Beginning with the first verse. "This is now the second letter that I have written to you. And in both of them, I have aroused your sincere minds or stirred up your minds by way of reminder." Now, what's he wanting to stir up their minds about? What's he wanting them to remember? Well, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior that have been given to you through the apostles. First of all, you must understand that scoffers are going to come in the last days with scoffing. They're going to follow their own passions, and they're going to say, "Where is the promise of this coming of the Son of God? Why, since the fathers fell asleep, since the ancient men of old have all died, everything's just continued as it was from the beginning of creation." But will you notice in verse 5, a very key phrase. They are deliberately ignorant of facts. They're ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. By the word of God, the earth was formed out of water and by means of water. By the word of God, the world that then existed was deluged with water and it perished. But by the same word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist have been stored up. They've been kept. They've been reserved, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. In other words, Peter is reminding them that these men of old were trying to tell the people of their day, and you and I ought to learn what these men of old tried to teach, these prophets of old and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord himself. They tried to teach some basic facts that a person's going to have to know if he's going to really be pleasing to God. And one of those basic facts is that God is the creator of everything. And because he's the creator of everything, God has a plan for everything. He's got a purpose for everything. But not only did these men forget some things, and these scoffers of the last day become ignorant of some of the fact that God's creator, but notice also, they are also ignorant of the fact that God is the controller of what He's created. So many of us have the strange idea that this world is just headed for some sort of a mad collision with nothingness, with meaninglessness, with purposelessness. But Peter is reminding us through this letter of a problem that he had, a problem of forgetting that the God who created this universe is in control of it. Now that ought to give you some real assurance. It ought to give you some hope. If you become fully convinced of this fact, it'll produce faith. It'll help you not to get up every morning pushing panic buttons. And every time you pick up a newspaper and read about this tragedy or this calamity or where many prophets of gloom are predicting this world's going to head, it will enable you, if you really have that as a conviction, that the God who created this universe has it under His control. It will give you some calm in the midst of the confusion. But would you also realize that Peter is saying that men in these last days in which we live are not only going to be ignorant of the fact that God's the creator and that God's in control, but notice, he says men are going to be ignorant of the fact that God is also going to bring this creation to a climax. There's going to be an ending point. Beginning at verse 8, do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but He is patient toward you, forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be dissolved with fire. The earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. God is going to bring what He's created and what He's got under control to a climax. And Peter says, men in the last days are going to scoff at these facts. And Christians are going to have the problem of forgetting these facts. And because Christians forget these facts, they displease God in the way they live. So therefore, the question is asked in verse 11. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, since all of these things are true and are coming to pass, the real key issue that every Christian in this gathering this morning needs to ask himself is, what kind of person am I as a result of these facts? What sort of person ought you to be? What kind of life ought you to live? Peter mentions three basic key words. What kind of person are you? In holiness. What kind of person are you? In godliness. What kind of person are you? In readiness. Because it's only the godly person and the holy person that's going to be the ready person when the Lord comes again and climaxes everything that He's been doing down through the ages at that day of the Lord. Are you a godly person? Are you a ready person? Because you're godly and because you're holy. Waiting for and even hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved and the elements will melt with fire. The question is, what kind of person are we today? If you and I are ignorant of some facts that God wants us to know, we're probably not the kind of person that God wants us to be. If you and I have the strange idea that Christianity is what we can do for God, I would imagine that most of you are exhausted spiritually, maybe even emotionally and physically, because you are ignorant of some basic facts that you need to discover to enable you to be a Christian that's going to be pleasing to God. Are you aware that God is the creator? That every single particle of existence has its source in God? Are you aware that you are the product of this creator God? That you're His creation? Well, that's wonderful if you acknowledge that everything has been created from God. But let me ask you a second question. Are you aware that God is in control of the destiny of His creation? That God has a purpose and a plan that's being fulfilled for every single thing that He's made? You know what the real question for you and me is? Does He have control of us? He's got control of every molecule in existence. But there is a strange paradox in God's creation. He's created a human being, put him upon this earth, this product of His creation, and given him the ability to rebel against His purpose of creation. Do you know that you may be here this morning knowing full well that God's the creator of this universe, knowing full well that God has control of the rising and the setting of the sun, the orbits of the planets, and yet be strangely in rebellion of this God of creation because He who has control of the whole of creation doesn't have control of you. And if He doesn't have control of you, you're not going to be ready for His climax. You're not going to be ready for His conclusion. The question then needs to be asked very, very pointedly. What kind of person are you? Because you are being made aware of some facts. Well, Peter shares with us the kind of person we ought to be. He says we ought to be a holy person, we ought to be a godly person, in order that we might be a ready person. Now I want you to turn back to the first few verses of chapter 1. We're going to conclude as we look at the first few verses of chapter 1. Simon Peter has written this letter to those that have obtained a faith of equal standing. The faith he had. He put his personal faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and as a result of his putting his personal faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior, he was writing to these Christians in Asia Minor, saying to them, you folks who put your faith in Jesus Christ just as I have, you belong to this family of God. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace. What every one of us needs. More of the peace of God. More of the grace of God. But will you notice the key to where you get more grace and more peace? Look, if you will, to the last part of verse 2. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This disciple who was so ignorant of what the Christian life was all about is coming to say to you and he's coming to say to me, we need to get more knowledge of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus. I am amazed at the number of Christians today who are satisfied with the basic knowledge that they're not going to go to hell, but one day they're going to go to heaven, and think that's all the knowledge they need about what Christianity is. And as a result, they wonder why their lives are so frustrated. They wonder why they're living lives so defeated. And all they know about Christianity is that God loved them, sent Jesus Christ to die for them. They don't have to go to hell, but one day they can go to heaven. In between, they simply exist in the misery of their ignorance of what God would want to do with their lives right here and right now. God has something in mind for you right now. And what He has in mind for you is not what you're going to be able to do for Him. But listen, friend, if you can discover that God wants to enter into your life right here, right now, while you're on this earth, and give you a life that cannot be described in any other terms other than the terms of the power of God. If you could only discover that, if you could only erase that ignorance of what Christianity is all about with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Son, the knowledge of what He wants to do. Move into verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not according to the human powers of this body of yours or this body of mine. But notice what Peter says. It's according to His divine power that He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And will you notice how you begin to discover this amazing power of God, this presence of God in your life? Look at the last part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and virtue. And it's by means of that knowledge that He gives us exceeding great and precious promises. That through these precious promises, you can escape from the corruption that's in this world, and you can become, notice, a partaker of His divine nature. Christianity is not what you can do for God. Christianity is what God wants to do for you. Are you a partaker of His divine nature? How do you explain your life anyway? Can you explain your life in terms of where you live? In terms of the clothes you wear? The automobile you drive? The salary you make? The friends you have? The church you attend? The education you may have attained? Can you explain your life in those terms only? Well, if that's the only way you can explain your life, what do you have that's different than any sinner? Not one single thing. You may have a few habits that he doesn't have, and he may have a few habits you don't have. He plays golf on Sunday, and you come to church on Sunday. But your lives are explained the same way in terms of what you are. Well, if that's all you can explain your life with, you may know all the phrases of Christianity. You may have even met Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and as your Savior. But my friend, you're not experiencing God's good gift of life. You see, Christianity is our literally becoming a partaker of the divine nature of God. Christianity is not what you can do for God. It's what God is waiting and willing and wanting to do in your life. Would you join together with me for this moment of prayer? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, as we simply pause and we think for a moment, God is the creator of this universe. I'm a part of this universe. So therefore, my very existence is because of God. God is in control of this universe. He desires to be in control of me. Because He's in control of this universe, it's making sense. It's headed for a purposeful climax. Is He in control of my life? Am I headed for a purposeful climax? For a meaningful end? The climax is coming. And at that climax, there will be an accounting. There will be a judgment. And that judgment is going to determine, evaluate, whether I've let the God of creation have control of my life. What kind of person are you? Because you know these facts. Lord Jesus, I pray that each one of us in this group could be honest enough with ourselves to let you, through your Holy Spirit, dig deep down inside us with your word and cut open our thoughts, even our intentions, and reveal to us whether we are pleasing to you or whether we are a failure before you. Lord, if our thoughts have been error, we want to discover truth. If our intentions have been sincere, but our intentions, even though they're sincere, have not been based upon what true Christianity is, I pray, O God, that we might discover the truth and obey it to be made free. Bless every person here this morning with a newer hunger than they've ever had for your word, enabling us to realize that it's only through a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His Son, Jesus, that we're going to be able to grow up in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.